Well, a little over a week ago, my wife Rochelle and I went to see the play To Kill a Mockingbird on Broadway. This was kind of our last hurrah for seeing a Broadway show before we make the move to California. It was for Rochelle's birthday, and so it was our first time being back at a show, you know, since COVID as well. And for those of you who aren't as familiar with the play, it's actually based on a very well-known novel with the same title, To Kill a Mockingbird, written by Harper Lee in 1960. And the novel is set actually in Alabama in the 1930s. And so much of the play and also the novel revolves around a trial, particularly a trial of this man, Tom Robinson, who's a black man living in this small town in Alabama. And he is accused of raping a white girl, Mayella Ewell. And so he's put on trial. And the man who ends up defending Tom Robinson is Atticus Finch, who's a lawyer played by Jeff Daniels in the play there on the playbill. And he's the lawyer that takes up this case to defend Tom Robinson. And throughout the trial, he presents compelling evidence that Tom could not have committed this crime. There is just no possible way that he actually committed this crime. Well, finally, in the course of the trial, Tom Robinson takes the stand. He is going to be a witness. And he is asked to tell the story of what actually happened, And so over the course of his testimony, there's one point where he mentions that one of the reasons he was helping out this girl, Mayella Ewell, was because he felt sorry for her. And that sentiment that he makes is the one that condemns him, because that was just not appropriate at the time in 1930s in Alabama that a black man would feel sorry for this woman, this white woman. And so because of that, in the course of the trial, the jury finds him guilty of this crime, even though it's clear that he did not commit it. And they are unwilling to believe his testimony because of their prejudice, against him. Well, at the beginning of this series that I've been preaching on this summer, the letter that I've been preaching through in 1 John, I've been calling it 1 John, a letter of love. At the very beginning of this letter, John actually talks about testifying, about giving testimony to what he has seen and heard regarding the word of life, regarding Jesus. But throughout this letter, John also warns that there are people who will not believe his testimony. There are those who will not accept what John is saying about Jesus. He calls them antichrists. They are false prophets. And so similar to that jury that was unwilling to believe the testimony of Tom Robinson, John says that there are people who are unwilling to believe the testimony that he was giving about Jesus. Well, in today's text, John comes back to this theme of testimony, of testifying. But instead of talking about his own testimony, he actually today will speak about God's testimony, that God himself is up in the stand testifying. And the question that is offered to us that we're going to be faced with today is, will we believe that testimony? Will we believe what God says about his son, Jesus? And so we're going to be looking at that, what God's testimony is and how we are called to respond to it today. So our text today is 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. So we're heading into the last chapter of this letter today, and the next Sunday will be our last messages in this series. So hear God's word to us today from 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear this testimony that you, God, have given to us, the testimony about your Son, Jesus, we pray that you would give us hearts that are receptive to receive this testimony, to believe it, to be shaped by it, for it to transform us, Lord. And we pray that you would use us to testify to those around us, that they too would trust you and believe and receive life. And so open up your word to us today, this testimony that you've given to us, and so speak now, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. As we focus on this theme of God's testimony in today's passage, I want to look at three things. First, the content of the testimony. What is the testimony about? And then second, how God communicates his testimony. So how he gives this testimony to us. And then the third is our response to God's testimony. So let's start with the content of God's testimony. What is God testifying about? What is this all this language, that the content of his testimony? Well, in verse 9, John says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son." So right there, in a very small phrase, we find that God's testimony is about his Son. It's about his Son. It's about Jesus, Jesus Christ. And what specifically is God testifying about Jesus, to about Jesus? Well, verses 11 and 12 say, and John makes it very plain, very clear here. He says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So the content of God's testimony is that God has given eternal life to us, and this life is found in his Son, in Jesus Christ. So anyone who has Jesus has eternal life. It's that simple. But there are a couple things just to kind of bring out here to highlight about this testimony. First, is it's very clear from what John is saying here that none of us has eternal life on our own, that we don't start with eternal life. We need it to be given to us, right? We do not deserve eternal life, that there is a need for eternal life to be given to us. And then second is that this eternal life, which we don't have on our own, it is given as a gift. It is given freely. It is not something that we earn. It is not something that we can pay for. It is not something that we can show that we have somehow earned. No. This is a gift that is given freely. God has given us eternal life. But then the third thing is that this gift of eternal life, it comes only in connection with Jesus Christ. That it is through Jesus alone that this gift comes. And now we know from other places in this letter that we've already seen that the reason that this gift can only come through Jesus is because only he has accomplished what is necessary for eternal life. Right? He has accomplished that for us through his perfect life, through his substitutionary death, and through his victorious resurrection. And so it is only Jesus who has accomplished eternal life that he is able to give to the world. He did it. He paid for it in full with his own life. And so now God is able to give it to us through Jesus. Now, there are many people in our world who do not believe this testimony. Right? In the same way that that jury didn't believe Tom Robinson's testimony, there are many people, when that testimony is given in our world, they don't believe it. Some people do not believe that they need eternal life. They think, or they may not even believe that eternal life exists. They don't think that there's any need for this. Others may believe that you can earn eternal life, that there's something that we need to do to be able to get eternal life through being a good person, through doing enough religious activities, that there's some part that we have to play, and if we can do that, then we get eternal life. And then there are other people who believe that eternal life can come through many paths, not only through Jesus, but that there are many ways to get to eternal life. And so there are many people in our world who don't believe this testimony that God gives about Jesus, that John spells out here. You know, Pastor Brandon and Pastor Novi and I, we've been reading through a book in our staff meetings that is titled How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. Personal Evangelism in a Skeptical World. The title there kind of means, you know, without being kind of that annoying person. But how do you talk about Jesus in a winsome way to skeptical people, people who do not believe this testimony? And there are a lot of really practical tips about evangelism in this book that we've just been really enjoying and kind of soaking in. And one of the tips that we just kind of read about recently is it addresses the fact that for many people in our world, they do not see Christianity as offering good news. When they hear Christians and they hear about Christianity, they think it's bad news. They don't hear it as good news. There are many people in our world who see the message of Jesus as oppressive, restrictive religion that is full of superstitious beliefs and outdated views and a lack of freedom, right? That's how many people in our culture see Christianity, see the message of Jesus. And so this author, Sam Chan, he says that part of what we need to learn how to do as Christians is how to tell the story of Jesus as a better story than what our secular world has to offer. That we need to tell the story of Jesus as good news, as something that actually people, even in our secular world, that they are actually longing to hear. So an example of this, our secular world says that we are physical beings who randomly evolved from lower life forms, and when we die, that's it, right? We die, that's it. And so there's nothing after death, and so we might as well just live however we want to live in the limited time that we have on this earth, because that's all there is. That is what our secular world says. And so because of that, there are no ultimate consequences for our actions, so we're free to do whatever we want, because when we die, that's it. Now, here's the problem, though, with that secular worldview. Almost no one is able to live like that fully. Almost nobody is actually able to live as if they actually believe that. Here's why, because I think most people in our world have a sense that there is meaning, there is purpose in this world, that our life is not just meaningless, that we are not just these atoms that are bumping, right? What those secular views says about humanity is that we're just random. But I think that even people who are in our secular world say that, no, there's meaning in this world. There's purpose. There's more than just our physical existence. And that also, I think most people in our world would acknowledge that we should care about the consequences of our actions beyond just doing what we want to do. Even most people would say, no, you should care about other people, that you should have thought to live beyond just your selfish own lives. And so what we have the opportunity to do as Christians is to tell people that these things that I think that people feel intrinsically, that actually the Christian story explains that. It explains it way better than the secular story of our world. That actually there is a longing in our hearts for eternal life. And the Bible says, guess what? There is eternal life. That we were made for that. And that God is offering that to us. I think that most people have a sense that our world is messed up. Right? That almost everybody would acknowledge that, right? That there is a lot of brokenness in our world and that the world is not as it should be and that we are too. And the Bible says that's absolutely true. And that's why we need someone outside of ourselves to rescue us, to save our world, to come and make things right in our world that we're not doing it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. And so what we need to learn how to do is to be able to tell the story of the gospel in a way that it speaks into the way that people, their experiences, how people see the world, and to say that actually the story of Jesus actually connects much more deeply with what people feel even intrinsically inside. And so what God's testimony is about his son is really good news. It's good news for us. It's good news for our world because his testimony is that there is eternal life. There is eternal life and that God has accomplished it for us through his son. It means that we can have the eternal life that we're longing for and that it's not up to us to create it. That it's already been accomplished for us and it's offered to us to receive as a gift. So that's the content of God's testimony. The testimony that God wants to give to the world, right? That there is eternal life and it is given freely through his son, Jesus. So if that's the content of God's testimony, then let's turn next to how God communicates his testimony. So how does God give the testimony to us? How does he communicate it? Well, in verses 6-8, John writes, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." So what John is saying here is that the Spirit is the one who testifies about this testimony, but then he actually adds that there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And what is John talking about here? Well, to understand what John is referring to when he says that the water and the blood are testifying about Jesus, we need to look back actually at the beginning of verse 6, which says, "This is the one," talking about Jesus, "who came by water and blood," Jesus Christ. "He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." Now, most commentators believe that when John is writing here about the water and the blood, he's talking about the water is referring to Jesus' baptism, when Jesus was baptized, and that the blood is referring to Jesus' death on the cross. And a big reason for why that is because of what John says when he says that Jesus Christ did not come by water only, but by water and the blood. Now, why would John make that point? Well, to help us understand this, I'm going to just put on my history teacher hat for a moment, okay? So I'm just going to give you a little mini history lesson here that's going to help us understand what John is talking about. So one of the early church fathers, his name was Irenaeus. He wrote about a false teacher whose name was Cerinthus. And this guy Cerinthus, he lived at the time of John. He was a contemporary of John, the apostle. And this guy Cerinthus, he taught that Jesus was just a man, that he was actually born of Mary and Joseph, and he was a regular man, but that when Jesus was baptized, that then the divine Christ came upon him. And so in that moment, at Jesus' baptism, he became the Christ, became, you know, divine. But then Cerinthus said that over the course of his ministry, he was the Christ, but then at some point, before his crucifixion, the Christ left him. And then he just became Jesus again. He just became this human Jesus. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it was just a human guy dying on the cross. because the divine Christ could not die, and so the Christ had left Jesus. So that's what this guy Cerinthus said. So what Cerinthus was saying is that Jesus came by water only. You see that in the verse, right? That he came, that the Christ, he came in baptism, but not in the blood, that the Christ was not a part of the blood. And so many commentators, they point to this verse that John writes here as evidence that some of these false teachers, these antichrists who John is warning his readers about, were actually connected to this guy, Cerinthus. And that's why John emphasizes Jesus did not come only by the water, but he came by the water and the blood, right? He was not just the Christ at his baptism. He was the Christ at the baptism and in his death, in the blood too. That actually he was Jesus the Christ, fully God, fully human from his conception all the way through his death and resurrection and continues to be today in eternity. Now, an interesting little side note is that Irenaeus, this guy who talks about this false teacher, he actually mentions that his teacher, Polycarp, told a story that one day the apostle John was walking to the bathhouse in Ephesus. And when he found out that this guy, Cerinthus, was in the bathhouse, he turned around and rushed out of the bathhouse and wouldn't bathe in that house. And he began to cry out, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is inside." So there's this story that John, the apostle, had this possible interaction with this guy, Cerinthus, and he wouldn't even go into the bathhouse because he was teaching this false teaching about Jesus. Now, this is an older kind of etching that kind of shows this event of John running out of the bathhouse because he sees this false teacher, Cerinthus, in there. So the bottom line, the reason I'm giving this whole history lesson to you today, right, is that what John is saying here is that there are these two moments that testify to Jesus, the water, his baptism, and the blood, his death, right? So going back to verses 7 and 8, John says that the Spirit and the water and the blood all testify to who Jesus is. They give this testimony that God gives. And so in other words, the way that God communicates his testimony about Jesus, it's through these three things: the Holy Spirit, Jesus' baptism, and Jesus' death on the cross. So I want to just, how do we see that? Look at that really, really quickly. How does God communicate his testimony? He first does it through Jesus' baptism. That's the water. So we'll go to the next slide here for this one. So we see it through Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father proclaimed, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So right in Jesus' baptism, who's testifying? God, the Father, right? He's literally saying, "This is my Son," right? "Whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." So at the baptism, God is testifying about his Son right there in the baptism. In our scripture reading that Daniel read from John chapter 1, John the Baptist actually testifies that it was when the Spirit came down in the form of a dove on Jesus at his baptism that's when he knew that Jesus was the one that God had promised, the one who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John the Baptist says in John 1:34, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So there John the Baptist is testifying, right? He's the one. The Spirit came down on him. The voice spoke. He's the Son of God. So one of the ways that God communicates his testimony about Jesus is through Jesus' baptism. Now, what about through Jesus' death? Through the blood. How does the blood testify to who Jesus is? Well, there are so many ways that Jesus' death communicates to us about who Jesus is, and this testimony that eternal life comes through him, right? That's the heart of God's testimony that John says. It's that God has given us eternal life through his Son. How does the cross point to that? Well, it's all over the place, all throughout the New Testament. But just as one example, in Luke's account of the crucifixion, we see a visual representation of this. When Jesus, he's hanging there on the cross, and he says to one of the thieves hanging next to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." What's he doing there? He's giving eternal life to that thief, right? As he's dying on the cross, as he's paying for that man's sins on the cross. And we've seen John already talk about this throughout this letter, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and how the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So it's because Jesus paid for our sins that we can have eternal life. So he communicates his testimony through the water, Jesus' baptism. He communicates it through the blood, Jesus' death. And then the third thing is he says it, he communicates it through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of the Bible to write God's testimony about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks through the Word of God today, opening our eyes, opening our hearts to receive God's testimony about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith so that we can receive this eternal life that God's given us through Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who also works through our own baptism to give us new life, and who also works through the blood, the body and blood that we receive in the Lord's Supper, that nourishes us and strengthens and preserves us unto everlasting life. So the Holy Spirit, he's present throughout all of it, right? Through Jesus' baptism, through his death, through the Word of God, through faith. It's the Holy Spirit who's at work behind all of it, who is communicating this testimony to us. And this is exactly what John says at the end of chapter 3 of his letter, where he says, "This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." So these are the three testimonies, right, that John talks about here. And Martin Luther, he comments on these verses about these three witnesses by saying this. I just want to, it's a pretty powerful quote. Martin Luther says this. He says, "The water cannot be proclaimed without the blood, nor is the blood of Christ given without the water of baptism. Besides, the blood and the water do not come to us except at the instance of the Holy Spirit, who is in the Word. Therefore, those three cannot be separated, but the three do one thing, for these three constantly accompany one another, and through the Word, a daily immersion and a perpetual baptism takes place, a perpetual shedding of the blood of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, a continual cleansing from sins." So they all go together, the water, the blood, the Spirit. And Martin Luther says that this is actually something that happens daily, right? That we are actually baptized into this constantly. The blood we receive sprinkled over us constantly, it's the constant act of the Holy Spirit. So we've talked about the content of God's testimony, we've talked about how God communicates it, and so just the final, really quickly, is how do we respond to it? What is our response to God's testimony? It's very simple. We believe it. We simply believe it. Verse 10 of our text says, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." And so we are called to believe the testimony that God has given about his Son. And when we do, John says, then we have that testimony in our hearts too. For then we've experienced the eternal life that God gives through Jesus. Verse 1 of our text says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So when we believe this testimony, we experience the new birth from God, new eternal life. Now, as I said earlier, there are many in our world who do not believe this, who will not believe this testimony. No matter how many reasons you may give for believing what God has said here, they will not believe it. And so just like that jury in To Kill a Mockingbird that refused to believe the testimony that was given to them, there are many people who have a certain view of the world And no matter how much evidence you give them for seeing the world differently, they just can't or won't. And that ultimately is not up to us to convince them. But I want to just realize that maybe there are someone, even today, who's listening to this message. Maybe it's someone who's going to be listening to this message years from now. Who knows? And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you just have a hard time believing this testimony about what John is saying here, about who God is and who Jesus is. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to do two things. First, ask God to reveal himself to you. Just ask him to testify to you personally. And even if you don't believe there is a God, I want to challenge you to invite him to reveal himself to you if he's real. Just ask him. Say, God, if you're there, if this testimony is real, reveal yourself to me. Show me. But then the second thing I want to ask you to do is then to start reading the Bible. Because that is where God reveals himself. That's how God communicates his testimony. It's through his word. It's through the Holy Spirit speaking through the word. And so as you ask God, reveal yourself to me, then I want to encourage you to begin reading the Bible. Start with reading the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, you're going to hear God's testimony at Jesus' baptism. You're going to hear God's testimony at Jesus' death. You're going to hear it throughout his ministry, his miracles and his teaching. And you'll hear it through his resurrection proclaimed at the end of the gospel. And so if that's you, if someone's here in our sanctuary or someone who's watching online, if that's you, I just want to encourage you to take that step. Why not? And maybe talk to me or Pastor Brandon if you're doing that so that we can pray for you. And then maybe we can connect you also with some others who do believe in Jesus here in our own congregation as you explore that possibility. And for those of you who do believe in Jesus, for those of you who are trusting in Christ, you've heard God's testimony and you trust that it's true. You believe it in your life. Then here's my word to you. That testimony, John says, it's now in your heart. And so God calls you to share that testimony with others, that he wants to use us to be his mouthpiece, to bring that testimony of the water and the blood and the spirit to others. And he's also calling you as part of that testimony to love. Love each other, love our neighbors, right? John continually talks about that throughout this letter, that if we believe, then we have to love. And he's also calling you to obey his commands, which John talks about in verses 2 and 3. We're not even going to go there today, but John mentions that too, right? But the last thing I wanted to say is that he's also reminding you today of who you are, that if you believe in Jesus, here's what John says about you. In verses 4 and 5, he says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So brothers and sisters, John says, you have overcome the world through Jesus. You've overcome temptation. You've overcome the evil in this world, not on your own strength, but in Jesus' victory, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so stand tall in that overcoming, in that victory. Stand tall in the eternal life that he's given to you. And then go. And let's bring that testimony to others, that they too will hear it and believe it and rest in the truth of God's testimony that has been given to you through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your testimony is true, that you have testified through your Spirit to our hearts. You have testified to us through your word that we can trust. You have testified through Jesus' baptism as you spoke, proclaiming that this was your Son whom you love. That you proclaimed most powerfully this testimony in the cross, in the blood. And so, Lord, we stand against Cerinthus and any others who would deny that there is any power in Jesus' death, to proclaim that it is in Jesus' death on the cross that we see the most powerful expression of your testimony. For it is there in the cross that you were winning eternal life for us by paying for our sin, by dying in our place to accomplish eternal life that we would receive. And so, Holy Spirit, testify to our hearts today. I pray that if there's anyone listening even today, God, that somehow you would break through even the weakness of my own words to somehow communicate that you are real, that you have died for them, and that you are offering them eternal life that they can receive by simply trusting you, by simply believing, and that you would bring about that faith within them, Lord, to hold on to you, to listen, to believe, to trust, to call out to you. I pray that if there's someone here who is going to take that challenge of asking you to reveal yourself and to begin reading through the Bible, that you would do it, God. You would make good on your promises, that you would speak through your word and call them to faith in the way that you have done that over and over again in so many of our lives and all around our world. And so we thank you, God, for your testimony. And as we hold on to it, as we trust it, as we believe it, God, strengthen our faith and use us as your agents of bringing that testimony to others, that we would testify through our love, through our words, through our actions to a world that you are the Christ and that there is life in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.